topic. I'm going to try to go through this. I have my chair here. I'm just going to take my time. And once again, I pray to finish. And if I don't, next time I'm up, you'll get part four. Amen. The conclusion of the matter. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're going to do just a quick refresher course. All right. Dis. Is it Latin, Greek, or Hebrew prefix? Latin, Greek, or Hebrew prefix? Thank you, Waverly, hollering over there. It's a Latin prefix. Yes, it is. And it means apart and asunder. Amen? And we often refer to dis with disconnect, disagree, and disobey. Y'all remember, it's a Latin. Write that down in your notes because we're teaching and we're going to have participation. Amen. And so this is a Latin prefix meaning apart and asunder. We relate it to words like disconnect, disagree, disobey. All right. And when we talk about asunder, we oftentimes reference the Genesis text that says what? What God has put, come on, put together, let no man put asunder. Remember? And the illustration, you all know, Liz and Lorenzo, y'all come up real quick. The illustration is that when we talk about what God put together, like no man put asunder, we're oftentimes looking on the outside. Come on, for the man to come in and disconnect and disagree with what God has put together. But I share with you that oftentimes the disconnect doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the man within. And when we get into a discussion and we get into a disagreement, one thing leads to another and it leads to disobedience. They work hand in hand. So because of the disagreement, now we're in disobedience with the covenant and the agreement that God established. The disagreement causes a what? Disconnect. And it separates and pulls us apart. And next thing we know, we're in the court and what God put together, let no man put asunder. We allow that disagreement to lead us now into disobedience. Come on, to the word of God. And he says, let no man, not even you, don't disconnect from what God has put together. So it is so even in the arena of our finances. Stay right there one more time. It is so. It is so. When we look at even with our finances, we see that the disagreements lead to disobedience. And it causes a disconnect or a dismissal from the original promises or intent of God. That's what happened in the marriage, right? Come on, it separates us from the original intent or desire concerning the covenant God put together. Well, so it is with our finances. We have finances in our home, be it a single or an individual. Come on, Charlotte, you stand up. You represent the single. Come on. And we're looking for all the reasons out here why our money is acting funny. And if God put us together with him and he says, I will meet and supply all your needs. Come on. The disconnect isn't out there. The disconnect is right here. Yeah. These bills, the reason why my money acting funny. No, baby. It's the disconnect. Because you're one with God and he says, I will supply all your needs according to what? His riches in Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus ain't gone nowhere, he ain't acting funny, then our money ain't gone nowhere and it shouldn't act funny. Oh, I got a kid. Every time I turn around, it's something popping up with the kids' school. So now we blame the kids. We look for every reason on the outside to cause a disconnect and separate us from the original intent that God has for our money. But I'm here to remind us and show us tonight that it's not out there that's creating the problem. With our unity and our oneness with God concerning our finances, it's right here. It's right here. And so you all take a seat. Go ahead and give God a hand clap of praise. Somebody say it's not on the outside. It's on the inside. So we cause the disconnect. Come on, it's no one else's fault that our money is in the condition that it's in. Am I right? We're the ones who disagree and disobey with the word of God and eventually get disconnected from the original intent that God had for our what? Finances, right? So we became one with God, watch this, y'all, way in the beginning, in Genesis. 2 and 7 is in the word. It says, God breathed his spirit into the nostril of man, and man became a living being. Does it not? He became a living being. And so Genesis 2:21, it says that the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs and what? Closed up his flesh. And then he made woman from the rib that he took from the man. And he brought them together. Watch this. Both images of God. God in his masculinity and God in his femininity. Come on. He brought both of them together and says, the two now shall become one. Come on. So we became one with God, did we not? And so now God says, I have rules for you. I have rules for you, whether be it male, be it female, be it married, be it single. Come on. Come on. Say me as an individual. There are rules that God has concerning us. All right. Rules are there to see if we will what? Not only agree with him, but obey him. That's what his rules are set to establish. Come on. Rules to see if we will disagree or disobey him. Right. So for Adam and Eve, I'm going to do a comparison. Y'all come with me to this comparison, okay? Here was the rule that God placed before Adam and Eve. He says, you can eat from every tree in this garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's all he said. Look, all of these trees out here, come on, come with me. But the one in the middle, the one you're going to see, the one you're going to notice, the one you can't miss on a daily basis. Come on, y'all. God says, that one right there, don't eat of it. Am I right about it? So for us, for Vicky, for Charlie, for Philip, for Lisa, for Karen, y'all say, well, aren't they elders? Aren't they ministers? I left out the titles intentionally. Mm-hmm. Because when I'm talking about coming into a oneness with God in the arena of our finances, he cares nothing about our title. We can lay the title down and just say Betsy and ask for Charlotte. Come on. When it comes down to God's rules and commandments, he cares nothing about how long you've been preaching, teaching, evangelizing, witnessing, prophesying. He cares nothing about that when it comes down to his commandments. When you disobey, he treats you the same way as the man on the side of the road who disobeyed his word. Your penalty, your punishment, your curse that you're under, somebody say it's all the same. So for Vicky, come on, there are rules and there are commandments that God has given all of us, right? So are you ready for this? In the arena of being one and in agreement with God concerning our finances, here's the rule. Here's the commandment. Leviticus 27:30. Remember that tree he separated from all the other trees? But he put it there in his midst so they could see it? Entice them? Come on, Pop. You know where I'm going. Come on. Make them want it, but he said you can't touch it. He don't even just say, he said, don't eat, but then he said, don't even touch it, because if you touch it on that day, you will die. It was beyond eating. He said, you know, don't eat. If you touch it, you're going to die. So in Leviticus 27:30, what's the relationship with us today? A tithe of everything, and that's a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the tree, underline this, circle this, star this, highlight this. It belongs to the Lord, and it is holy unto me. Somebody say, it don't belong to me. It's all his. Let's keep going. Say, it's all his. One more time. It belongs to the Lord. Just like that tree. So the tree was in the midst of the garden. It wasn't hidden. It belonged to God. But what he did is he restricted Adam and Eve from eating of it. They could have all the trees in the garden, but he restricted them from that one, did he not? And with our finances, with our money, we get the entire check, except for what Uncle Sam take out, but come with me anyway. Come on. We get the entire check. It's posted to the checkbook, is it not? They give us that entire net pay. do they not? Gross minus taxes, they put it right there in front of us and say, it's yours. So out of $200, out of $500, out of $1,000, out of $10,000, we have the chance to manage or the opportunity to eat it all. Do we not? We have that. Just like Adam and Eve had the opportunity to eat of that tree, but God said you can have everything except that one, but don't eat it and don't even touch it, because the day you do, you're going to die. You're going to be disconnected from me because of your disobedience and touching something that wasn't yours. So when we deal with that oneness with God, we dare to see that we're restricted from managing, eating, touching the tithe. This ain't no deep message. Let me say this. This message is either going to confirm where you are in life, or it's going to convict you. It's going to condemn you. But what it's going to show you is why you are where you are in the arena of your finances. Why a God who says, I will supply part, some, a little bit. How does a God who say, I will supply all your needs, how do we as believers sit in a seat with half our needs unfulfilled? Something is going on. I said, it's an oxymoron to say I'm a believing believer and to say I agree to disagree. Either you're going to obey or you're going to disobey. Either we're going to agree or we're going to disagree. Either we're going to be one or we're going to be disconnected. Am I right about it? So that's what this message is going to do, but it's going to bless you real good. Because I saw in the house and in the kingdom of God, when we all talk about getting on one accord, we are being obedient to the Lord concerning our finances, all right? So in Genesis 3 and 2, the woman says to the serpent, we may eat from all the trees in the garden, but here's what she says. God said, you must not eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not even touch it, or else you will die. And the enemy comes and says, what? In verse 4, you know the story. You will not certainly die. Truly, you're not going to die. So what does the enemy do with us concerning our tithe? Ain't nobody going to know. Oh, come on, y'all. I'm going to even get with a part. I don't want nobody to know. You just start with a little bit. Don't give the whole 10%. You know you got so many bills, but you know what? God knows your heart. Just give 3%. Say the other 7% just in case you need to fall back on it. You're going to fall back, all right. Fall back and won't be able to get up by the time I finish with the revelation of this word. Isn't that the enemy's job? To come and try to bring deception to the word that's been spoken? So that's what God is. So somebody who's being obedient, you ought to be able to praise God and say, hallelujah. I didn't let that cunning rascal talk me out of my 10%. Somebody ought to say, and guess what? After the power of this message, ain't nothing going to talk me out of it. Matter of fact, I'm ready to give exceedingly abundantly far more than the 10%. Shoot. We expose that rascal, don't we? Said if you're walking in it, it's going to confirm it real good for you. So now, why is it that believers can't afford to agree to disagree? Because disagreements lead to disobedience. And according to the garden, disobedience leads to dismissal. Remember? Didn't we talk about not just Eve got kicked out and dismissed Elder J? Eve got dismissed, Adam got dismissed, and the little deceptive serpent got dismissed too. Everything connected to Eve was disconnected, and everything connected to Adam. So how much more those connected to us? We say that those connected to you, that's who's at stake here. You may say, oh, I can get kicked out, I can lose the promises, but what about your children? And your children's children, who God says that they now are up under the curse. I caught revelation a long time ago when me and Pastor Charlie first got married, y'all. I basically just looked at God and said, why are we in the shape and the condition that we're in? Why? I said, we tithing, we love you, we giving an offering, we giving a sacrificial seed. I said, what's going on here? And God says, you know how y'all sing about how much power there is in the blood? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, your forefathers, your grandmamas, your great-grandmamas, your mother and father, anybody who was disobedient to my word were under a curse. And I don't violate my law. He says, now I will ignore and curse your children and your children's children. So now we walk in this road with a struggle and trying to figure out what in the world. Every time we take three steps forward, y'all been there, come on. It feel like we go 3, 4, 5 steps back. So then we take 4 more steps, and then we go 7 steps back, and where we should have been way down there a long time ago, we just getting there now. Because the curse and the disobedience of our parents, and how many of you know, that's what we have to cancel. From the generation, not of tomorrow, not of next year, but the generation of today. We think we just hurting ourselves. We're hurting future unborn generations. Am I right about it? Because it's a generational curse. There are generational blessings. Why is it that some kids have it so easy? Don't have to do a thing. Come on, wake up, got the car, wake up, got the college fund, wake up, got this, got that, got everything they need right there at their fingertips. It's because of the obedience of the mother and the father and the promised blessings that shall come upon future generations. Come on, give God a praise. Let me say this real quick. If we find our children struggling, then we'll move on. If we find our grandchildren struggling, if we find them barely making it and don't know how to make it and don't have what they need, we need to stop condemning them and we need to look at ourselves and see, where did we fall short? Where did we fail to apply the blood? Where did we forsake the promise and the word of God? Where did we disobey what he told us to do and we didn't do it? Am I right about it? Makes you see it a whole different way, don't we? Pointing fingers. You need to this, you need to that, you need to this. So let's keep moving. It's all because of a disconnect or a separation from us and God's word, right? So now we have believers walking around preaching and teaching and leading others, but really not at one with God and the promises or the blessings of his word, because we're straight up disobedient. Straight up disobedient in one way or another. So why else would the NIV version, I love it, why else would it subtopic Malachi 3:6 with this topic? Breaking covenant, which is an agreement, by withholding tithes. Breaking, disconnecting, come on, covenant, the agreement, by what? Withholding tithes. And that's why it says, not to the sinner man, but to the believer will a man rob God. And the answer is, yep. Yep. So you say, well, how have I robbed you, God? We think we're giving our time, giving our treasures, even giving our talent. And praise the Lord for that. But God says, if I says the tithe of whatever you produce belongs to me and I don't get it at 100%, ye have robbed me. And it says, how have I robbed you? And the answer is here, in tithes and offering. And look at verse 9 and underline this key word. As a result, he says, you're cursed with a curse. And he repeats it, for you have robbed me. Look at verse 10, underline this, bring all the tithe. We're talking about one with God in the arena of our finances. Bring all the tithes, underline all, into the storehouse. And you know, without even thinking about it, because you are taught house, that the storehouse is the place where you're being fed spiritually. Come on. Why? Because your spiritual needs take precedence over your physical needs. He says, bring it to the storehouse, because all the physical needs that you can meet in a month, they have nothing in comparison with the spiritual needs that you have to feed your spirit in a day. So that's why he says the whole tithe, and not 3%, not 4%, not 5%. Somebody say the whole tithe. Here's the reason. So that there would be food in my house. That's substance. That's substance. Everybody wants to come, and we want to get a word that's going to what? Cause us to be fat and full so that we can go and feed another. So he says, in order to do this, bring my tithe in the storehouse so that I can release substance to you. And then he, of course, tests us with this, okay? And says, see if I will not throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so many blessings that you won't have room enough to receive it. Isn't that what the word says? Not room enough to receive it. So guess what? It's not even in the offering. It's not even in the seed that the floodgates of heaven is poured open. It's in the whole tithe. It's in the whole tithe. Am I right about it? So look, y'all, I saw this. Why is it that grandmama's well never seemed to run dry? Grandmama kept pulling out the mattress and pulling out the mattress and pulling out. And you're like, grandmama, you still pulling out money. Then when the mattress ran out, she... That secret stash, my banks. And then you think it can't hold but so much. A week later, she like, hold on, I got you. Am I right about it? I want to take us back to grandmama house. Why is it that grandmama and granddaddy always seem to have cash on hand whenever it was time to run to the corner store? And y'all know how many times we ran to the corner store. But the cash never ran out. They just kept releasing and giving and providing, and it never ran out. How come granddaddy always paid for his gas for his car with cash and not borrowed money like the credit card? How come? Let's look back at Genesis and Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're going to see why. Because when Adam and Eve, as soon as they disobeyed God, the word says their eyes were open. They could see all of their lack and inadequacies. They were visible. They were tangible. They were right in front of them as soon as they disobeyed God. So because grandmama and granddaddy who was walking in obedience to the word of God, come on, the word says that when Adam and Eve became one, it says they were naked, but they were not ashamed. They didn't see no flaws. They didn't see anything wrong with their condition and their situation. It was perfect. It was beautiful. It's called unity. They were one with God, and they saw each other as God saw them. How does God see us? Without lack. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. He sees us with every need met. He sees us with everything supplied and provided. And he don't see us begging for nothing. Ooh, don't it say begging for bread? Come on. Go back to the bread. Go back to the bread. Bread is what we eat. He said, I ain't never seen the righteous forsaken nor the seed begging bread. They always had what they needed when they needed it, whether they were eating it, planting it, whatever. He said, I never seen them begging bread. They had everything they needed to eat in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year's time frame. But as soon as we disobey God and withhold a part of that tithe, oh, it's a $100 gift. It's for me. A tenth of that. He said, from the land, if it came from a produce, come on, if it was produced from something that you didn't have and now you have, God said, a tenth of the land, be it grain, be it fruit, be it cattle, be it whatever. He says, a tenth of that is mine. So how do we position ourselves to be up under a curse and don't even realize it? How is it that we begin to see all of our inadequacies and lacks, and all of a sudden now I don't have enough to make ends meet? Could it be that we have disobeyed God, withheld something that belonged to him, and now our eyes are open and we see all the problems and nothing's right, everything's wrong? How many of us have been there? Look like we got more going out than we got coming in, but we never heard grandmama and granddaddy say that. They just kept going back to the stash and bringing out more. And I dare to say that that's how we supposed to be operating. Let me keep going. Am I helping somebody? We're dealing with one with God in the arena of our finances. We're going to restore the days of giving and our well never running dry. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's keep moving. So the word says their eyes were open for the first time in history. And it was a short history. But for the first time in history, they saw, realized, and felt their inadequacies. And for the first time in history, they had to sow fig leaves to cover themselves. They had to go out now. What am I saying? Come on, Nick. They had to sow fig leaves. So they had never worked before. They had everything God had. They were one with him. They ain't never have to go gather and find and bag up some fig leaves and then bring them back and sew them together to cover one another up, because I see you and you see me, and now you see all of our flaws. You with me? So in Genesis 3 and 6, that's just your reference scripture where it says she took some of the fruit. Where am I? I'm at verse 6, Genesis 3, 6b. Go to 6b. You know that's the latter part of the verse. Let's just start here. She didn't even take all the fruit. I italicized, she took some of the fruit and ate. Just some of it. Thinking, oh, surely it can't be anything wrong. She took some of the fruit and she ate. Then she gave some to her husband, who also ate with her. And they ate together. That's what I love about Adam and Eve. They said, we going down together, baby. What Roger say on Sunday? Ride or die. We going to go together. We're going to go up together. We're going to go down together. We're going to go stay in here together. If we get kicked out, baby, we both getting kicked out together. But look at today. No, I can do bad all by myself. You go ahead. Oh, come on, y'all. And we think that that's the way. That's right, girl. If he doing bad, he can do bad all by himself. But Adam and Eve stayed together. Because you know God can't turn that thing around. Y'all know it kept me with. Okay, I know y'all. Go and give God a clap. Real quick, I got a joke. You know it kept me together, Pastor Charlie, when stuff started just acting crazy. I said, I wish I would leave and find him with another woman and found another woman up in her face. I'd be ready to rip her ass out. I just stay here and torture myself. Everybody has that year of marriage where you're like, oh, hell break loose. And you're like, for real, God? And it's at that moment, huh? little bit on both of us, right? You know, everybody got the finger to point, but you know whose fault it really is. It's who's ever casting the blame. Isn't that right? You know? I'm like, but now people just leave and then they want to go back and haunt the new wife, to haunt the new girlfriend. Leave her alone. You should have kept them. Grass always look green on the other side. Then you get over there and realize they're going to treat you worse than the one you had. You should have just stayed where you were. And let the Lord work that thing out. Because when God works it out, when you present it to him, man, he lets you know that the fire you experienced, it was to polish and refine the work that I started in you. Stop grabbing the fire extinguisher and trying to put out all your fires. I didn't even mean to go here. Who endured the heat and the pain and be polished and refined and watch that marriage shine like pure gold one day. But you got to praise if you married or expecting that man or woman of God in your life. Single men and women, I know it's heated. It's hot. You're like, man, this thing is hot. I wish he'd just come on. No, I didn't mean it that way for y'all single people. I was talking about the situation is hot. Y'all better come back to where I am. I'm in the spirit. Y'all in the flesh. And they back there standing up shouting. And y'all nosy trying to see who it is. Y'all ought to be ashamed of yourself. Like, who is it? And she like, I ain't ashamed. That's right. Because I need God to hear up and send him. He said, if you ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my father. I ain't ashamed. Let me get on, Minister Jamila. Give God a praise so we can close up. Where we were on 6B. Go back to 6B. Genesis 3, 6B. She just took some of it and ate it. Then it says, he ate with her. Both their eyes were open. And this is the word, y'all, is in verse 7. They realized that they were naked. We realize how much we really don't have when we withhold that tithe. But before then, Elder Johnny, while we're tithing, it's like we got everything we need and then some. Then as soon as we take a sum of it and withhold it and keep it. And I'm just trying to help those that's going to work and on the phone and texting folk, talking about something. I see that I just don't have enough. Well, guess what? Y'all gonna love this, Liz. Tell me who does have enough. Who really has enough to provide for the great big vision that God has given us? It's not, Nikki, whether we have enough. It's whether we see that we're lacking or not. It's whether we see that we have enough or see that we don't have enough. It's when we see it, realize it, and it becomes tangible to us that we realize we've been walking in disobedience, and that's why I see things the way I do. Amen? Amen. So now they had been naked from day one. They had. From the day God ripped Eve, I made her out the rib of Adam, right? Adam was naked then, and he was naked now. So was Eve. They've been naked from day one. But the difference is they had not touched of the tree. So this was no new revelation. Huh? This was the curse that they were under to see their lack, to feel their need, to sense their inadequacies because they ate from the tree in the midst of the garden that was there to entice them. Just to see if they would obey or disobey, agree with God's word or disagree. So they had not disobeyed the word of God, but as soon as they did, Lord help them, they could see, feel, and realize everything that was wrong used to be right. Everything that's covered, or should I say everything that was covered is now uncovered. Everything that was provided for is now unprovided. Am I right about it? And they had to worry about how to provide for themselves. And that's why they had to go find those fig leaves. Amen. So now they are in the presence of God. Come on. But they're found running away from him. They're not even found running to him and being one with him. They're found running away from him, representing that they're no longer one with him. And he's no longer one with them because of their disobedience. Yeah, so verse 8, it says that the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden, and they hid from him among the trees in the garden. And guess what? Because of the disconnect, the Lord says to man, to who? Man. To who? Man. That's the head of the household. Where are you? Where are you? He still called them out. Amen? So here are some steps I want you to jot down as I close, okay? We have to submit wherever or whatever we receive to the power of agreement. Come on, to remain one with God and the promises of his word. We have to submit it. We got to lay it down. We got to give it to him. Amen. If it's his and it's holy and he says, don't touch it. Somebody raise your hand right now and say, Lord, purpose in my heart not to touch what belongs to you. Purpose in my heart not to touch what belongs to you in Jesus' name. Whoo, because how many of you want to be under that blessing? Amen. So let's look at Luke 16 and 10 because Sunday I dropped a quick nugget. Remember I said money is the least in the kingdom? And I said, but we giving clothes and we giving food, thinking we're giving something and we can't give money. Well, money is the least. We should be able to give money, Deacon Monique, when we can't give clothes and food and shoes. Because money is the least. Am I right? So just jot down Luke 16:10 because this confirms that money is the least in the kingdom. You know how many trees are out here in the world? Money, in case you don't know, comes from the trees. And there is no, what do they call it, reserve on the trees. There's no lack concerning the production of trees. God just popped those up while we sleep, they're growing. So trees producing money is not the issue. That's why it's the least in the kingdom, man. We go outside and we're surrounded by money. So Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little, and some version says the least, can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest, there it is, dishonest with little, dishonest with the money we have, whoever's dishonest with the money we have, it says that's the least. He says God knows that he will be dishonest with much. Why would God give us more if we're already robbing him from the little? Isn't that another oxymoron? Give me more, but I'm not going to give you what belongs to you when you do. How does God weigh that? Because he weighs it depending on what are we doing with the little that we have. What are we doing with the money? But see, it's really deeper than that. Because the concluding remark of this passage in verse 11 says, so if we have not, I say we because I've been there, done that, still fall short and all of that good stuff. It says, so if we have not been trustworthy in handling the worldly wealth, somebody say money. Here it is. Who will trust you with the true riches? What are the true riches? We say, you know, grab whatever your money's in. Grab your I'm not going to tell you to give nothing. We will during the offering time, but not right now. It's okay. Because this is what we say. I'm going to just use it as an example. And you don't even have to. Tell you what, put your purse down, pay attention. This is what we say. Lay hands on your wallet and your checkbook. And we grabbing it and laying hands on it, but laying hands represent the true riches. Are we even anointed to lay hands on our checkbook and our wallet if we're not trustworthy over the money that we have coming into the bank account? Lay hands. We laying hands, but God says in his word, who will trust you with the true riches? How can I give you the ability and the anointing or the gifting to lay hands if you can't even give your whole tithe over something that's the least in the kingdom, your money? We say, prophesy and speak to your finances. We say, hello, money, come to me now. And we jump up and say, money, come to me now. We prophesying to the dry bones. We prophesying. Wind. Come on, bones. Marrow, come together. We prophesying to the wind. Money, dry places, dry accounts. Come together and come to me now. But prophecy is a true rich. That's the true riches. So how can I give you the true riches, the gift to prophesy, without being faithful over the little bit, the money that you have, all right? So money represents the least. Money should be the least of our worries. Am I right about it? So number one, we got to be faithful to the 10%. Let's jump here to number two. There has to be adequate sowing of seeds to produce the harvest. One with God. I say all the time, according to 2 Corinthians 9, seeds are not meant to be eaten. Seeds are intended to be planted. Yeah. So let me just narrow it down like this. After we give our 10% Waverly, what percentage is left? What? 90. People think we're supposed to now budget our 90 to pay our bills. But the word in Corinthians tells us that we are supposed to what? Have seed to sow first, then bread to eat. Come with me. I gave to God, now I'm going to eat up the rest. I'm going to spend up the rest. I'm going to pay my bills with the rest. When God's word says he gives seed to the sower first and then bread to eat. So our seed has to be prepared. When we finish sowing our tithe, how do we get more money to pay our bills? Because when we plant a seed, it produces a harvest. But we eat in the seed and we eat in the bread too, so we never feel the harvest or the abundance that God intended for our finances. You know what that does when we take and do our 10% tithe and then we eat up the rest of the 90%? That's a reflection of selfishness. It's all about me. It's a, know what that says? That says, I don't care about reproducing a harvest. And those individuals who now take care of themselves before they meet the needs and plant seeds for, guess what? Your future, the future of your children, the future of your ministry, the future of your neighborhood, the future of the school system. The future of the system you call to impact that you start, but when you did, somebody got to come along and finish. The future of someone who you see walking in your path. We got to look around and see what system am I impacting and who's following in my path. And before we eat all the bread, are you being blessed? When we give God his 10%, now we take that seed prepared and we go back into a generation to come and say, you're following in my footsteps. I need to sow into you because when I'm dead and gone, I need to make sure you prepared to finish the work. I need to know that the seed I have left in the ground has been reproduced in and through you. Finish the work that I started, and that is the purpose of sowing seed. Then we jump to taking care of all our bills. This is the place where people say, but I don't have enough money to take care of my bills. Now we see why. Because we have put the bills in a place of priority over the seed. If the seed is what produces the harvest and not the bread, why do we forsake the seed? If we need more in a harvest, why do we keep looking at the bread as if it's going to produce harvest? Bread is to satisfy ourselves. That's what bread does. I ain't never seen nobody eating seed and satisfying themselves. We plant seed and we reap a harvest in return. And in my closing, there's a passage, I have it tagged in my Bible. I just know it's Hebrew. You go Google it and find where it's at. Because I have it memorized. It says, no discipline is pleasant at the time, but it's painful. It takes discipline to operate the way I'm teaching tonight. It does. It takes discipline. And why, how did I shift into a place of discipline? Is this Hebrews text? No discipline seemed pleasant at the time. It says it's painful. 12:11. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. Somebody say discipline. Say it one more time, discipline. Now, if you've been confirmed or convicted, it doesn't matter. Go ahead and give God a celebratory praise and say, whatever I've been, Lord, I thank you for it. And I know I've been made new because of it. I didn't want to hoop and I didn't want to holler. I wanted to release what the Spirit of God put in my heart to release to you on tonight, to make you better, to groom and to develop you right where you are, to cause you to become one with a living God that is able to meet all of our needs. Man, he sits on the throne and he says, all that I have is yours. All that he has is mine. So if all that he has belong to you, I think we ought to celebrate God for that. Maybe we need to think about, what does he have? Man, he's got all the bread. He's got all the cattle. He's got all the seed. He said, I give seed. Oh, my God. You don't even have to work for the seed to produce your harvest. Did y'all know that? He don't even say, work for the seed and I will have it for you. He says, I will just give seed to the sower. But who does he give it to? Those who purpose in their heart to be able to sow and then take care of themselves after they have put something in the ground to produce a harvest. Come on, y'all. Give God a praise. Give him. And this isn't a word where I'm going to ask you. We did that Sunday. That's probably where part of this word came from on Sunday. It was resonated. It was just in my spirit. And then we saw a demonstration of it. So I don't even have to do that tonight. But what I will say is this. It'll always seem interesting. Let me use that word. When God says so, it will seem to be the most awkward moment or inopportune time to sow a seed. But I have this quick story. I remember when Pastor Charles and I were looking for the home that we're in now. It's our promised land experience. It really is. It is. It's our promised land. And I remember God telling me, when we knew we needed a lot of money to get into this house, you know, we were using wisdom, and God says, sow into three families, husband and wife, because that's where we were at that place, he says, that have a big, beautiful home like the one you want. And I'm thinking, I could have thought, but we got this down payment coming up and we've got mortgage notes coming up. And I just said, okay, shared it with Pastor Charlie, and we found three couples who had big, beautiful homes. And we dropped a seed. One, two, three. Parsons. Sharon Taylors, some of you know who I'm talking about, and the Banks, our apostle. Three is the number of completion. That's why you got to hear from God and know the symbolic meaning of colors and numbers. That's why money is green. Green represents growth and prosperity. That's why the grass and the trees grow without hindrance. That's why money is green. It should be growing without interruption. So we sold into those three individuals, y'all, and I kid you not, we closed on that home that we're in now without the stress, strain, and struggle that we would have had that seed not opened the door for us. It didn't make sense. So I don't say that for you to sow that tonight, but I say that for you to close your eyes and think about, where is your greatest need? And find individuals. That's where you desire to be, and purpose in your heart with the next income you get when you sow your 10% tithe or give back to God what belongs to him, your tithe. Uh-huh. Put that person or that business or that ministry in your spirit and purpose in your heart now to sow. Okay. Open up your eyes and just celebrate God for that. Mm-hmm. Okay, y'all. So here we go. Stay right here. Stay right here for me. This is-